Father, we ask that you would open up our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our minds to understand, our hearts to receive, and our wills to obey as we look into your word now. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, last Shabbat, Bill Siegler gave a great message about Hebraic biblical thinking versus Greek worldly thinking. We're going to apply that understanding today. In the fifth word or commandment God gave to Moses, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, we read in Hebrew, Kavad et avicha, honor your father, et imecha, and your mother, lama'an ya'arichun yamecha, that your days may be long, al ha'adama, on the land, asher Adonai Elohecha, the Lord your God, notain lach, that he is going to give to you. And in English, honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long upon the land which Adonai your God is giving you. That's Exodus 20, verse 12. All of us parents would agree, this is a wonderful command.
So, this is, to me, was very interesting that the Holy Spirit chose this particular verse to get into today, because it's Mother's Day. And we're including Father in the verse. And how about all of us who have been parents? Do you like this verse?
Yeah.
It's a wonderful command, and it's a wonderful promise. Obedience to this command, this promise is long life. What a wonderful command. But few are aware of the judgments for disobedience to this command. The judgments are very, very harsh. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9, also Exodus 21, says this, any man who curses his father or his mother should be surely put to death. He has cursed his father or mother, and his blood should be on him. So I looked up the Strong's definition of curses, and let me give you a little broader definition of what that could mean. Could mean despises, lightly esteems, has contempt for, dishonors. And then there was a quote in there that said, all speech which has a tendency to lessen our parents in the eyes of others or to render their judgment, piety, etc., suspect or contemptible is here included, including the act of cursing or treating the parent with injurious language. And then the phrase on there, let's see, we haven't gotten to Leviticus 20 yet. There you go. The phrase on there, his blood should be upon him, that means that he must pay the penalty for this, and the penalty is death. Proverbs chapter 20, no, I'm going to skip that one. Lest you think these judgments are harsh, how about this one? Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. If a man has a stubborn, rebellious son who will not obey what his father or mother says, even after they discipline him, he still refuses to pay attention to them. Notice here some of the other conditions, stubbornness, rebellion, disobedience. Verse 19, get this. Then his father and mother are to take hold of him and bring him out to the leaders of his town or to at the gate of that place. Verse 20, and say to the leaders of his town, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He doesn't pay attention to us. He lives wildly. He gets drunk. More additions to what cursing parents mean. And verse 21, amazing. Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. In this way you will put an end to such wickedness among you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid. So I don't know what you guys get from this, but to me, these passages show that God is really, really serious about honoring parents. Anybody else see that? And I have to confess, I grossly violated this command. Grossly. In fact, I found a passage in Proverbs that describes my dishonoring behavior. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. I was part of that generation. We despised and had contempt for parents, actually for anybody over the age of 30. Verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes and yet is not cleansed from its filth. I was part of that generation. I thought I was pure. I thought I was clean. I thought I was righteous before God, yet I had regularly violated this command and, of course, many others, but especially this one. Verse 13, there is a generation whose eyes are so haughty, whose eyelids are lifted up disdainfully. I was part of that generation. Haughty eyes that thought we had great wisdom. Anybody else here part of that generation, right? Our parents had messed up the world, and we're going to straighten it out, right? Anybody else? Yeah, remember that. So cursing parents, these evil attitudes, iniquity, pride, self-righteousness, that is equal to all of those things. And there are many today in all generations who still have such attitudes. When I learned what the fourth commandment said, I had to repent for frequently violating this commandment before the time I came to know Yeshua, and occasionally after I came to know Yeshua. So you might think, well, you know, that's all Old Testament, and that's so harsh. Take a look at this. Yeshua said in Matthew 15, verse 4, for God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. He was quoting the verses we just read. He didn't say, well, I don't agree with this, right? Honor your parents, cursing them, you should be put to death. And then in this passage, Yeshua went on to confront the religious leaders of his day, and he added something to what cursing your parents means. In verse 5 of Matthew 15, but you say, if anyone says to his father or mother, I've promised to give to God what I might have used to help you, verse 6, then he is rid of his duty to honor his father or mother. Thus, by your tradition, you make null and void the word of God. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying the word of God includes taking care of your parents when they're in need, when they're in old age, and the religious leaders of his time had overturned that. So as I study these scriptures, I hope I've shook all of you up this morning with this, because it is pretty shocking. As I studied them, I wondered, you know, why? Why is God so strong, insistent on honoring your parents? There's not near as much in the scriptures about honoring your tribe's leader or your clan or your king or your governor, but so much about honoring your parents. Shouldn't we honor all people? Seems like it. Why is this so strong? Why did he make the punishment for disobedience so severe? And I began to pray about this, and the Holy Spirit revealed to me that this was a great example of biblical Hebraic thought, dealing with the essence of the matter rather than the outward appearance, as Bill talked about last week. So what is the essence in God's eyes of your relationship with your parents? So to think biblically, you have to always start at the beginning. And as Bill taught us, you have to have revelation, not reasoning, not logic. So to do that, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Oops, I got something else in there. There we go. Ooh, I got things all messed up here. Back up, will you, John? Nope, I guess I just messed it up. Okay, let me just read it to you. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, you know the rest of it, God created the heavens and the earth. So, first of all, we need to understand there's no attempt in the Bible to prove God exists by reason or logic or science, right? Nothing there. The Bible is written for those who have the revelation that God exists, and it's right here. Biblical thinking assumes God exists and that he created. And the Bible specifically lists all the things he created. Sun, moon, stars, seas, dry land, vegetation, animals, human beings. And just before the fifth commandment, which is to honor your parents, look at what Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 says. There you go. For in 6 days Adonai made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Thus Adonai blessed Yom Shabbat and made it holy. So just before he gave that command about parents, God restated Genesis 1, reminding us right there in the Ten Commandments that he is the creator of the earth and all that is in the earth. Does that include us? That's us, all human beings. So if he created the heavens and the earth, then he gave each of us life. Life. In Genesis 1:26, we read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Here's the biblical thinking. God created you in his image. He didn't create you whimsically just to amuse himself. He created you for a purpose. Therefore, you have a divine purpose, a divine destiny. You have tasks to fulfill. You have a character to develop. You have a role to play in his plan. Biblical thinking that God is the creator should lead you to a desire to know, well, if he created me, what does he expect of me? How does he expect me to live? What are the plans that he wants me to accomplish? How do I cooperate with him to fulfill my destiny and accomplish what he has for me? So biblical thinking leads to gratitude, eternal gratitude to him for your life, for having created you and given you life. How about this? Where would you be without the gift of life? You wouldn't exist, right? You would be a non-entity. You wouldn't be here. Biblical thinking leads to the understanding that God who created you loves you and will provide for you to enable you to fulfill your destiny. And his love was demonstrated in the most powerful way by Yeshua's painful sacrifice for your sins. So no matter how many struggles or hardships you faced in your life, biblical thinking leads you to eternal gratitude that you are alive, that God has given you the years of your life, and you should love him for all he has done for you. Now, if you're not grateful for your life, and there are people, maybe some people here, or who are hearing this or seeing it online, who are not grateful because they're struggling so much and they're so burdened, there's a very simple reason for that. It's because you're not walking with him through your life. Because listen to what he said in Matthew 11. You got the next slide there, Dan? Matthew 11. Froze up. Well, I'll just read it to you. You all know this passage. 11:28. Come to me, all of you who are struggling and burdened. I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's say this one together, because you know it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if your yoke is heavy and you're struggling and burdened, here's why. You've squirmed out of his yoke, thinking you're going to be yoke-free, right? But here's what happens. Satan deceptively slips a yoke of his iniquity upon you. Independence, rebellion, pride, fear, bitterness, control, depression, that's the yoke that you get into. And that yoke is a struggle and a burden to bear. It's not easy and light. So that's the world, the biblical worldview. Here's the worldly, rational, logical, scientific reasoning thinking on the subject. You are a product of evolution, of a chance combination of genes. Where does this worldview take you? You have no divine purpose, no destiny, no task divinely set for you. You've been put in this dangerous, difficult world by chance, so there's no one to be grateful to except chance. There's no purpose in life other than to enjoy physical and emotional pleasures. There's no one watching over you to protect you and provide for you. So you have to look out for yourself. Take what you can. Other people are also just here because of chance combinations of genes. So you can take whatever you need or want from them, as long as you keep things hidden and don't get caught. Because there's no God who sees all that you do. Nobody knows. And if you're not successful in taking what you want, you can always play the victim and get them to take care of you. And because God has placed a conscience in all people, this unbiblical worldview will arouse some guilt in your conscience if you're taking from other people all the time. And that's usually dealt with by adopting what we call an entitlement attitude. Society owes me food, clothing, housing, medical care, a job, which is what politicians are now promoting, right? But the biblical worldview is just the opposite understanding. Rather than you being entitled to something from society or free to take what you want at the expense of others, your Creator is entitled to something from you because He created you. He's entitled to your life, to your love, to worship, to your service, to your tithe, to respect, to fear. Now, this biblical worldview is at the heart of the ethics of Rabbinic Judaism, Messianic Judaism, and Christianity. It forms the basic foundation of our ethics, how we treat others. Genesis 1:26, which I hope I have up here. Keep going. There we go. Okay. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the flying creatures of the sky, over the livestock, over the whole earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the land." And God said, and verse 27, God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So the biblical worldview is the only worldview that understands that all human beings were created by God, how? In His image. And therefore are precious in His sight. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 comes out of that. The one who sheds human blood, by a human will his blood be shed. For in God's image He made humanity. Because human beings are made in God's image, the Bible instructs us to execute murderers. It even holds with animals. Did you know that? If an animal kills a human being, that animal has to be executed because we are made in God's image. This is also the reason the Bible commands us not to practice human sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2 says this, "Moreover, you are to tell B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, anyone from B'nai Israel or from the outsiders dwelling in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech should surely be put to death. The people of the land are to stone him with rocks." Giving a child to Molech was not giving a child to this God to serve him like Samuel served God in the tabernacle. The child was sacrificed, burned alive to Molech. Verse 3, "I will also set my face against such a person and will cut him off from among his people because he has given his children to Molech, defiling my sanctuary and profaning my name." Now, lest we think this is something that is only done in the very ancient past of the Old Testament time, it's clear to me that abortion is sacrificing a child to the idols of selfishness, comfort, career, lust, convenience, radical feminism. An unbiblical worldview says that a woman has a right to what happens in her own body, which includes the right to kill another human being made in God's image that's living in her body. That is a warped view. That is a warped view because what it basically says, the human being that's living in her body has no rights. So, what has all this worldview stuff got to do with honoring your parents? Some of you must be thinking that because it took a while to get to it. Here's what it has to do. Because your parents brought you into this world, they were partners with God in His creation of you. And God expects you to be eternally grateful to them for giving you life as well as Him. So here's why He's so strong on this. If you don't honor your parents, you have no gratitude for being created. You don't appreciate your life as a gift, and that by honoring your parents, you are honoring God, your Creator. By cursing your parents, you're cursing God, your Creator. So the Holy Spirit is now going to apply this biblical worldview to your attitude towards your parents. No matter how old you are, this isn't just for you guys here in the front row who are living with your parents. Certainly, if your parents were great parents, loving, kind, wise, godly, it's easy to honor them for the positive input they had in their lives, right? But even if your parents were bad at parenting, bad at life, foolish, provoking, abusive, neglectful, too strict, too lenient, they still conceived you. And your mother still gave birth to you. So if you have any unforgiveness or bitterness toward them, you need to repent and be grateful to them for your life. Even if your parents gave you up for adoption, they still conceived you, and your mother still gave birth to you. So you still need to repent of any unforgiveness or bitterness and be grateful to them. This is why adopted children often search for their birth parents, because they want to say thank you. Even if one or both of your parents died while you were a child and still needed them, they still conceived you, your mother still gave birth to you, so you need to be grateful to them. Here's a tough one. Even if your parents' marriage ended in divorce, they still conceived you, your mother still gave birth to you, so you need to repent of any unforgiveness and bitterness and be grateful to them. And this is why divorce takes such a heavy toll on the children, especially, which often happens, when one of the parents incites their children to take their side against the other parent, against the spouse they're divorcing. The children are pulled into two directions and manipulated into dishonoring usually one of the parents. Well, I'm going to side with mom, dishonoring the father. So if you have had the tragedy of having that as an upbringing and you still have any of that unforgiveness or bitterness toward one of your parents, you need to repent of that and be grateful to them. If you're not grateful to them, according to what I'm understanding from this, and I hope you're getting it, you're despising the life God has given you and therefore despising God. Here's another application of this biblical worldview. The knowledge that God has created you should lead you to an understanding that he has a plan and a destiny for each of you and that he wants to reveal it to you more than you want to know it. You won't want to pursue that destiny, though, until you come to the place where you know him well enough, know the Father well enough to trust that his plan for you is the best possible plan there could be for your life because he loves you. Or you may be afraid that he has a plan for you that will cause you harm. But again, as you get to know him, you will learn that that is never the case. His plan for you is much better than your own plans for yourself. Why? Because he knows you better than you know yourself. Really. He knows your potential better than you know your potential. And he knows the future and what you're going to face and what opportunities are going to be open to you. And he loves you so much as demonstrated by that suffering and dying for your sins. This was Jonathan Burnham's message to us at the banquet. I better remember it from Jeremiah 29. 29 verse 11, for I know the plans that I have in mind for you, declares Adonai. Plans for shalom, peace, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Jonathan did a wonderful job of just going through those four words, shalom, not calamity, a future and a hope. And that's, I believe it's still up online. If you missed it, you can still see it on our Facebook page. Also, and this is something that I've learned, a biblical worldview will lead to the understanding that God's plan for you will not be stopped by your messing it up, by making unwise decisions. When you repent of an unwise decision, he will reroute you to a plan that will fulfill your destiny. How many have GPS? What happens when you make a wrong turn? It reroutes you. Rerouting, it used to say calculating. Doesn't say that anymore. It just immediately tells you, turn, make a U-turn. That's what God does. We mess up his plan. He reroutes us to still fulfill the destiny that he has for us. So now the Holy Spirit will apply this biblical worldview to the other side of the coin, to parenting. We're going to talk about 5 points on the responsibility of parents to their children. So first of all, parents, you're supposed to learn to relate to God. Children are supposed to learn to relate to God through their parents. So parents, you are supposed to model God for your children. Is that an awesome responsibility? If your parents were ungodly, selfish, fearful, greedy, bitter, angry, depressed, you grew up with a distorted understanding of God's nature. If they were godly, it helps you to love and obey God. And of course, to honor your parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which we recited this morning. Let's just read it again. Love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you this day, today, verse 6, are to be on your heart. Verse 7, let's read verse 7 together. You are to teach them diligently to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Those of us who have grown children, before you tune out, this applies to your grandchildren. And if you don't have any grandchildren or children, this applies to your spiritual children, because we're all supposed to have spiritual children. So parents, you are to teach God's word to your children, not just before bedtime or at the dinner table, but what does it say here? Sitting in your house, walking at bedtime in the morning, riding in the car, playing in the yard, studying, cleaning, cooking, teach God's word to your children. Third, parents, you are to represent God to your children by example, living a godly, ethical, honest, hardworking, caring, sharing life, seeking God before them. That's their example. Fourth, parents, you are to represent God to your children by how you treat them. It doesn't mean you have to be soft on them. God is a God of justice and discipline, but also a God of forgiveness. God is King. He's Lord. So we must relate to him as the ultimate authority in our lives. And here's what I saw in this that is so amazing. Parents represent authority to their children during all of their growing up years. That's about a quarter of a life. You know, like 20 years out of 80, right? So God, the authority figure in most people's life for a quarter of their life is their parents. So we learn how to submit, how to live under authority from our parents, and that is vitally important in serving God and serving in his body. So the fifth thing is that parents, you should exercise godly authority in your family and among the people you are discipling. Here are some aspects of godly parental authority. Do you as a parent, as a person in authority somewhere, do you enforce the boundaries that you set? It's important for children and adults to learn that those in authority will discipline them for violating those boundaries. If you raise kids, you know that's a major occupation of children, right? Test your boundaries, pushing the boundaries. What they react to positively is when the boundaries are firm. They don't move. This is the boundary. Here it is. The Bible instructs us to use corporal punishment with children. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but a rod of discipline will drive it far from him. But godly parental authority never uses corporal punishment in anger. Wait until you have calmed down. And godly authority will forgive when there is true repentance. And this is so important for all of us to learn, that God forgives those who truly repent. And I've discovered this, godly authority will be led by the Holy Spirit to discern if there is true repentance or if repentance is being faked to avoid further punishment. Because that often happens. Godly authority listens with comprehension. That's how people learn that God will actually listen to them. Godly authority provides for needs. That's how people learn that God will provide for their needs. Godly parental authority protects from harm. That's how people learn God will protect them. And here's the really tough one that those of you who are parents, especially of teenagers, and you teenagers have to deal with. Godly parental authority requires you to train your older children to become independent of you. Did you get that? It's almost like it's contradicting. I have to protect them, but I need to train them to be on their own because they are going to grow up. And that's really hard. Many parents have a hard time letting their children become independent. They give them too much freedom or not enough freedom. You need to be led by the Lord. And then, here's another tough one. Have you, as a parent, let your adult children run their own lives? It's also hard to do, right? I'm having a particularly strong lesson in this because my adult child works for me. But I have to let her run her own life. And she can let you know how well I'm doing on that. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for creating this universe that we can see. It's so magnificent and so beautiful and so huge. But also, Lord, just put your hand on your heart. Thank you for creating me. You created me, Father. We embrace that biblical worldview that we are not created by chance. We are created by you, made in your image. We thank you for our parents who were partners with you in creating each of us. We understand now that dishonoring our parents is dishonoring you, O Lord. And I repent, we repent of dishonoring our parents and you, O God, by disobedience, by mocking or scorn, by despising, by not listening, by speaking disparagingly, by being stubborn, by being rebellious, by being prideful, by thinking we know much more or better. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Thank you that your blood was shed to bring us forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, that I don't think we're going to be executed for this. I hope not. So, Father, help us to embrace the biblical worldview that you created each of us in your image out of love for each of us and for a divine purpose. Give us faith that you have a plan for each of us and that it's the best plan there could possibly be. Give us an extra measure of faith to believe that, Lord. Your plan is the best possible plan for our lives. Because you know each of us, you love each of us, and you know the future. Lord, we repent of all the bad decisions we've made. Anybody here ever made a bad decision? That took us off the track of your plan? Reroute us. Reroute us to fulfill the destiny that you have for each of us, Lord. And then as parents, Father, or as spiritual parents, help us to model you to our physical or spiritual children, God. Help us to teach them your word, to be examples of godliness to them, to treat them as you would treat us, to model godly authority in their lives, disciplining and forgiving, setting boundaries and keeping them. And Lord, we know we're asking for a lot here, but you are capable. And I pray, Father, that there would be no condemnation upon anyone here, but that we would all be able to receive your forgiveness, the fullness of your forgiveness, and that we would all have faith that we can walk on in a place of forgiving and honoring and not being bitter about our parents and how they treated us and whatever happened in our lives. So we thank you, Lord, that only by your power is that possible. And we thank you, Lord, that we're not living in a time when we should be taken out to the gates of the city and stoned. We thank you that your forgiveness has broken that power. And we thank you that you became a curse for us that we might be freed from the curse. And we thank you. And we thank you so much, Lord. Let us walk out of this place today with just gratitude for being alive. It's such a beautiful day with the spring out there and everything. And we all have struggles. But God, what would it be like if you didn't create us? We wouldn't even be here. We would be nothing. So help us to have that mindset, to have that biblical worldview today, that we are your created being, and to be thankful for that. And we thank you today in the awesome, wonderful name of the one who demonstrated how much you love us by his action, by his death on the cross. We thank you for him in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.